Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
So we've been going through a series called The Cross. You've been here for a couple weeks, you would know. And each week we're focusing on some characters who interacted with Jesus back in the day and how the cross transformed them. So the first week we talk about Nicodemus, who went from curious to convert. And the week after that, last week, we talked about the crowds, the people who saw Jesus work, and they were transformed in the opposite direction, right? Because in the beginning, they seemed to be very eager followers of Jesus, but when things got hard and confusing, they actually turned away and even voted to crucify Jesus. So, you know, the cross changes people in different ways. And today, we'll talk about another character. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. And he was maybe a little bit more obscure. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you haven't heard of him, because he was only recorded for one thing that he did. But this one thing, Joseph, was recorded in all four Gospels just by doing that. So I think there's definitely something significant. Not many stories are recorded in all four Gospels in the Bible. So we'll look at why. We'll look at what the cross transformed, how the cross transformed him. And let's get into the main scripture. The scripture is Mark chapter 15. It's up there. You have a Bible, you can also follow along. Mark chapter 15, 42 to 46. And I'll read it for us. It says, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." This is God's word. Would you join me in prayer first? Lord, come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Joseph. And I pray that you will speak to us, speak through me as well, so that we can all learn how to develop that type of faith. I pray that you be with us for doing this message. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before we actually dive into the passage, I want to ask you all something. Are you proud to call yourself a follower of Jesus? A little bit of yes, a little whisper. Good, good. How much would you be willing to give up for Jesus? Okay. Well, let's make it a bit more relatable, more tangible. So I think a couple weeks ago, Pastor Bruce mentioned that this year we're planning to send some teams on mission trips to Mongolia and Palau to help plant churches for every nation. So imagine this. What if Pastor Bruce comes to you personally and says, "Hey, so-and-so, I'd really like you to consider coming on one of these trips." Or better yet, you pray, and then you sense God say to you, "Hey, I would really like you to go on one of these trips." What would be your reaction? Would you be totally excited and on fire to go? Hopefully. Well, for me, I'll just speak for myself, to be honest. I don't know how I would feel. I'm not sure I would feel super excited. Because I would think, well, I'm sure there are people who are more excited, more passionate, you know, to go, right? Like, why me? I can just pray, I can just give money to support them, you know, that's enough, right? Just speaking for myself. Okay, and we can also bring outside the church in the Christian circle. Here's another question for you to think about. So when you meet somebody new outside of church, or you enter a new group of people, maybe a new job or something, how long do you think it would take before they find out that you're a follower of Jesus? First conversation? Few days? Few months? Never? Yeah, you don't have to answer that. Just something for you to really think about, you know. And you know, in my experience in Taiwan, I think saying that I'm a Christian generally hasn't really gotten me into trouble. But still, I find myself wanting to not be too overbearing. I don't want to be one of those guys. I think, oh, he's so weird. He only talks about Jesus in every conversation. But generally in Taiwan, it's not too difficult. But I know there are some harder times as well. A few years ago, this was before I came back to Taiwan, I think it was 2019, around that time, they were talking about legalizing same-sex marriage. And during that time, the Christians were under a lot of fire. So in that situation, would I be, you know, boldly speaking out for Jesus and identifying as a Christian? I mean, I'd like to say so, but I don't know. I don't know. Not super confident. So anyone relate to that? Like, am I the only one? So yeah, so growing up in church, I've heard many stories of the heroes of faith. Like, you take those, some people in the Bible, David and Goliath, you have Daniel in the lion's den, or you have stories of missionaries, you know, like even just speaking of some missionaries that we know here, like Pastor Bruce and Terry came to Taiwan to obey God's call. And Pastor Timothy, who preached a few weeks ago, he ministered in the Soviet Union, Communist China, a lot of those difficult places. And there's so many. I'm sure you also know personally some people who gave up a lot, like their jobs, their reputation, family members, and stuff like that, just because they want to identify as followers of Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but I look at those people and I'm like, yeah, let's go. You guys are amazing. Praise God. And thank you, God, for sending them, not me. Like, I'm really glad there are people like that who would go, because I don't know. I'm not sure if I have what it takes. But also, there's another part of me that I really would like to be like them. I want to be able to say yes to God in those big ways and show the world, yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus and be proud. I want to be excited and on fire when an opportunity like mission trip comes along, or just a chance to share my faith with my coworkers. But sometimes I just think, well, maybe I'm just not like one of those people. I'm just not made like that. I don't have that kind of faith. And but if you're like me, if you relate to me or anything that I just say, I think you would really like our main character today, Joseph of Arimathea. Because I think he's the kind of guy who, you know, if a pastor goes to him and says, hey, I would like to go on a mission trip, he'd be like, no way, okay, no way. I'll give money, I'll support them, but, you know, I'm the wrong guy. Like, I'm not the kind of person that you're looking for. Or, you know, if his colleague comes to say, hey, are you a follower of Jesus? Because, you know, they're talking about same-sex marriage, and I want to know what you think about the thing. And he'd probably be like, well, you know, I like what Jesus had to say, but I just go to church sometimes when I have time. Okay, so I'm not that serious. I think Joseph would have been the guy to kind of respond in that way. However, as we can see very soon in the passage that we just read, Joseph, he didn't stay that way. And there's a transformation that happened. And this transformation gives hope to people like me, or you, if you relate to what I said. So yeah, let's get into it. Today we'll talk about who Joseph was, his example of faith, and how can we develop that type of faith. This is where we're going today. All right, so the first part, we want to ask, who was this Joseph of Arimathea? We actually don't know a lot about this guy. And so I'm just going to go with whatever the Bible says, because when I was researching, there's a lot of myths and legends, but we don't know if those things are true. So let's just go with what the Bible says about this person. So the first thing we learn from the Mark passage, that he is a member of the council. Okay, this is the same as the Sanhedrin. And you remember that when we talked about Nicodemus a couple of weeks ago, he was also part of the Sanhedrin. He and Joseph would have been colleagues back in the day. And the Sanhedrin, you can think of it like a Supreme Court in Israel. Like, they would judge all kinds of cases, like religious matters, things like that. So these members were the most powerful and also most knowledgeable people in the Jewish society. And you see in the verse, there's an adjective for Joseph. He's not just a member, but he's also a respected member. So he's not just, some average Joe. He's a pretty impressive guy. It's really hard to beat someone's status like that back in the day. So that's one thing about Joseph. But another thing that I said is that, you know, Joseph probably would have been kind of hesitant to identify as Christians. You know, he was likely a secret disciple or a follower of Jesus. And why do I say this? We don't see that in the Gospel of Mark, but we can actually turn to the Gospel of John, which also tells us about Joseph. So let's take a look. So we'll go to John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42. The story is mostly the same, but I want you to pay attention to a few details. So it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So here, in the first verse, it says that Jesus was Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but he kept it a secret because of the Jews. And I think this actually makes sense if you think about it, because he wasn't mentioned earlier in the Gospels, this Joseph. You know, if somebody as prominent and famous as Joseph openly supported Jesus and identified as Christian, I think it would have been recorded in the Bible, right? Because Nicodemus had the same status, and he was recorded early in the Gospel because he did something with his faith. He actually visited Jesus. I know he wanted to keep a low profile, but he was still recorded because he was so famous. But Joseph wasn't recorded at all. He was only recorded for this particular occasion. And, you know, let's think. Why did Joseph keep his faith in Jesus a secret? You know, why was he not proud about it? Well, if you remember, most of the Sanhedrin members did not like Jesus. They actually condemned him to the cross, okay? They had a part in his crucifixion. So, you know, who can blame Joseph for keeping quiet about his faith, right? For staying a passive observer? That's pretty normal, right? But we see that in the passage that he actually decided at the end to take a stand and identify with Jesus. And that is why he is now being recorded in the Gospels. That's why we see this story. So, okay, now we learn a little bit about Joseph's background. We can look more closely at what he did and what it says about his faith in Jesus. Okay, the second part, we're talking about Joseph's example of faith. So we look at the passage again in Mark. It says that Joseph took courage when he asked for Jesus' body. Okay? And that means he was doing something risky and scary. You only need courage if you're doing something that's scary, right? Like, you don't need courage to go to 7-Eleven. At least, I hope not. It's not scary. You don't need courage to do that. But here, it implies that he was taking a big risk. And why is that? I can think that he was going against three groups of people, and I'll just briefly share. Okay, the first group he went against was the Romans. Okay, he went to Pilate. He was kind of a powerful figure in the Roman Empire. And Jesus, you know, in the Roman Empire, their relationship, I don't know, it wasn't too good, because Jesus said some things that could be taken as a challenge to the Roman Empire, like he's building his own kingdom, things like that. And yeah, trust me, you don't want to mess with the Roman Empire, okay? Because Jesus wasn't the only person who was crucified back in the day. Romans would crucify people all the time, and particular crimes would get people crucified. For example, like treason, insurrection, plotting against the Roman Empire, they would crucify this type of people. So it was really a risk for Joseph to identify with Jesus before this Roman leader, Pilate. And Joseph himself was an influential leader, so, you know, I think that's even more dangerous for him to do that. That's the first, the Roman Empire. He went against the ruling power of the day. The second group of people, he went against his own colleagues. We talked about it, right? Like, he was part of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was not a fan of Jesus. So he really was risking his status, his own support system, for being on Jesus' side. That's the second group of people. And the third group is much bigger. He went against the general culture and the values of his day. Because Jordan actually alluded to that earlier. Back in those days in Israel, you couldn't just go into church whenever you want and do whatever you want. There were a lot of regulations and rules if you wanted to worship God and participate in those religious activities. Right? One thing, they call it, you had to be clean, like ritually clean. You had to be in a certain state before you go into God's presence. And many things could disqualify you, could make you unclean and unfit to worship God for a time. But one of those things would be touching a dead body. Right? If you touch a dead body, you will be unclean for 7 days. Okay, like 7 days you cannot go into the temple and participate in the religious activities. And so Joseph must have known this because he was a leader, a religious leader back in the day. And it wasn't just like some random time of the year they did this thing. We learn from other parts of the Bible that it was during Passover week when Jesus was crucified. The Passover was a very big festival. The last 1 week, they would do all kinds of celebrations and worship. So, Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body. So they touched the dead body. They would have been unclean and unable to participate in the Passover festivities. It's not a sin to be unclean. Like, God wouldn't just judge them and then kill them or anything. But people would have really frowned upon this kind of behavior and say, like, you are a religious leader. Don't you know? It's Passover. Why would you intentionally make yourself unclean and not able to participate in worship? People would be like, you guys are crazy. Why would you do this? So we see the last part is that he went against the general culture and the values of his day. And so those are the three groups of people that I mentioned. So Roman Empire, the Sanhedrin, or his own colleagues, and also the general culture and values of the day. And then, you know, together we can see something about Joseph's faith. It cost him a lot. His faith moved him to action, even though it was at great cost to himself. Okay. So that's the first thing that we learn about Joseph's faith. And I want to point out another interesting thing about what he did, which might not be immediately obvious. But think about it. Why was Joseph the one to do this thing, to bury Jesus? Like, weren't there better people to do it? What about Mary, like his mom? What about he has other relatives, Jesus, you know? Like, what about the disciples? What were they doing? Like, well, we know what they were doing. They were hiding. But it would have made more sense for them to do this, right? They were closer to Jesus. They spent time with him all the time. And it's just, yeah, even though it actually wasn't uncommon for the Romans to let relatives and friends take someone's body after a crucifixion. But still, like, the question is there. Why was this Joseph, this seemingly random guy, came out of nowhere and say, oh, yeah, I know him, I'll bury him. I think Romans, the Pilate probably would have questioned. He said, who are you? How are you related to Jesus? What would he have said? You know, I'm a secret disciple. I mean, I don't know. It's just strange. But Joseph, he could have waited, really. He could have just let somebody take care of this. And, you know, he's not obligated to do this. It would have made sense, I think, made more sense. But Joseph didn't wait. He actually took it upon himself to do this thing. So this is another side of his faith that we see. This faith moved him to action, even though it wasn't his responsibility. It wasn't his obligation to do this. Do you feel motivated to do something when it's not your responsibility? Do you ever do that? You know, we talk about, you know, mission trips and things like that, right? Like, if I really want to see you this way, going to some other place that's not Taiwan, you know, to serve them. I say, well, what about their locals? Why do I have to go and do it? You know, I could see it this way. And not going would not have made me, you know, sinful or, you know, unacceptable to God, right? And I think especially in this culture in Taiwan, that people, we like to stay low-key, anonymous. We don't want to stand out unless there's some reason that we absolutely have to do it, right? So, okay. So at this point, what do we learn about Joseph? We said that he took action, even though it cost him greatly, and when it wasn't his responsibility. And before we move on, I want to briefly share that what he did had his impact. We already know that he was remembered by the disciples. That's why he was written in all four Gospels. And now we're still reading about it. So, you know, what he did was pretty remarkable. But there's another thing that they don't see right away in this passage. And I believe Joseph probably didn't think about this either. But we have the whole Bible, so we have that advantage. What he did is that he actually took part in one of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. So in Isaiah chapter 53, which is an amazing prophecy about Jesus, but I'll just read this one verse in verse 9. It says, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Think about it. Okay, so Joseph, he was a rich and respected man. He gave his own tomb, probably would have been used for his own family or something. So he gave his tomb for Jesus' burial, and therefore he fulfilled the scripture. You know, they said Jesus was buried with a rich man in his death in that way. So I think that's amazing, right? Just this one act, he was fulfilling scripture. You know, wouldn't we love to have this type of faith for Jesus? You know, to act for him fearlessly despite the possibility of losing everything? You know, to be passionate, not passive. To be somebody that God would gladly choose to use for his purposes, fulfilling scripture and prophecy, you know, or answering someone's prayer. Like, I would certainly like that type of faith. Okay, so the last part is what we're really going after. Okay, how do we do that? Can we actually develop that type of faith? Like, what's Joseph's secret? Right? And I would suggest, again, three things that we can think about and apply. Looking at Joseph, it's a little unfortunate because there's not a lot that's written about Joseph. We don't really know what was going through his mind when he made that decision to do this. But actually, I want to appeal to you it's really common sense, okay? So it's not a spiritual insight, what I'm about to share. It's just like kind of a human nature thing. I'll use an example to demonstrate. Imagine this. So you won a prize at something, okay? And then the person comes to you and says, you have two choices. You can have $100 or you can have $100,000. And it's not a scam, okay? Let's say it's not a scam. Which one would you choose? Would anyone choose 100? I don't know. You can say it 100,000. I would have chosen 100,000 without even thinking, right? Okay, so that's a silly example. Like, I don't know any like raffle that would give you that choice. But okay, that's something different, right? You won a prize, and the person comes to you and says, you have a choice. You can choose between a flight, a vacation to Japan, or a vacation to, say, Thailand. Which one would you choose? Okay, wait, I hear different answers. Okay, but that's the thing, okay, right? It's okay, and if you're not familiar with places, you probably look it up, and you start thinking in your mind, okay, like, I like sushi, I like ramen, like, I like cooler weather, you know, so maybe Japan is a better way to go, something like that. Like, we have different ways of making that decision, but the point is this, right, that you would make a decision that makes sense to you. Like, it aligns with your values, it aligns with what you value most, right? If I value a place that's cooler weather, has cooler weather, then I would choose Japan, but if not, maybe I'll choose differently. So that's what I'm saying. Like, that's what a human being does. A rational person, they will always choose whatever is more valuable. We may have different ways of evaluating, different standards for it, but we always choose whatever is most valuable. And I could take a more extreme example. Let's say I'm being robbed one day. Okay, I hope it doesn't happen. Probably doesn't happen in Taiwan. But let's say I'm being robbed. Okay, and they put me at gunpoint and say, "Okay, you can give me your wallet, or you don't know what I'm gonna do to you." What do you think I'm going to do? Okay, I don't have a lot of money, so of course I'm just going to get this wallet. But even if I do have a lot of money, I would have done the same thing, okay? Why? Because I value my life more than however much money that is in my wallet. Right? Even in a dangerous situation with high stakes, I'm still making a decision that aligns with my values. And that's just what human beings do. Right, that you can tell a lot about someone's priorities and loyalties when you look at the decisions that they make. And when it comes to Jesus and faith, it's really the same thing. Like, we know that God is supposed to be number one, and we can say that, but our decisions really, they tell the truth, especially when the stakes are high. Right? And especially you think about some different examples. Jesus' disciple Peter, before Jesus got arrested, you know, he talk big, right? It says, "I'm going to die for you." Okay, all these other disciples, they're not going to do that, but I'm never going to fall away. I'll follow you to the death. Okay, but when the stakes are actually high, when he was facing the risk of dying, what did he do? He denied Jesus three times, right? He's not just like, oops, no, he did it three times. It was intentional. And his decision during that time really showed that at that moment, at least at that moment, he valued his life more than Jesus. Looking at Joseph and Arimathea, it was similar. I believe at the moment he just chose whatever is more valuable, and he simply valued Jesus more. You know, that's why he chose Jesus. Okay, but we know, like, for Joseph, like, he was a secret disciple for most of his life. You know, for Peter and the rest of his disciples, they all went through a process of transformation, because eventually they were able to go from passivity to passionate mission for Jesus. That means they had a shift in their values and priorities sometime in their life. And one more example I'll give, and then we'll move forward. Another example is the Apostle Paul, who said what I just said, but I think in a more eloquent way. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." He said it very clearly. he made these difficult decisions in his life because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. We need to learn how to value Jesus above everything. But the question remains, right? How do we do it? Is that possible? And I believe it is. That's good news. We'll spend the rest of our time talking about that. So I mentioned that there were 3 points of how we can develop this faith. And what I just said was actually the first point. I forgot to mention that was the first point. The first point is that self-awareness. Right? When you have that decision before you, Jesus or blank, your career or whatever, or even your life, what goes through your head? You know, like how when you're deciding the trip between Japan and Thailand, you're processing, you're trying to evaluate the value of those things. So when, you know, Jesus is pit against something else, what goes through your mind? You know, what about my job? What about my relationship, my family? Are you aware of those things? Are you aware of the things that go through your head when you are trying to process that type of decision? Okay, I'm not here to try to accuse everybody here and say, oh yeah, you don't value Jesus and stuff. We're just trying to reflect and have to see, okay, we can take an honest look at ourselves, and that's how we will have the chance to start working on things. We have to be aware of them first. So that's the first point, that we have to have that self-awareness, know about our own priorities and be honest about them. Okay. So the second point, we had to be aware in order to work on those things. And how do we work on them? Again, I don't believe this has to be very complicated or extreme. I think it can be pretty simple, but it's something that takes intentionality and consistency. And the second point is this: we have to intentionally build what I call the transformative disciplines into our daily lives. Okay, I have to give some example, otherwise it sounds a little abstract. Okay. Again, unfortunately, we don't have a lot of details about Joseph and what he did in his secret disciple times. But we have more information on some other people in the Bible, some other people in the Bible who share the same type of faith that Joseph did. So I'll borrow one of the examples, Daniel, in the Old Testament, and his 3 friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So if you know the story, they were threatened with death. Right? They were in Babylon, and the king said, you have to worship my golden statue. If you don't, you're going to die in the fire furnace, burned to death, actually. And what did the 3 friends do? Like Daniel's 3 friends, they didn't bow. They're just like, yeah, whatever. I mean, God can save us, so whatever happens, I'm just not going to bow. And that's amazing. Their faith was unshakable. And they were thrown into the fire furnace, but God saved them. Daniel later on did a very similar thing. The king says, okay, if you don't do this, you're going to die. And Daniel didn't care. He still worshiped God, his own God, the true God. And he was thrown in the lion's den. Right? Like, if you grew up in church, you probably heard of this story. And he didn't die. He survived. And so we love stories like that. We love stories of people who took an amazing stand for God. But how did they do it? No, were they just born with stronger faith? Is it just some genetic thing that was passed down, and they were just able to do it? Well, I don't know what you think, but I don't think so. Okay, I doubt it, because in Daniel and the 3 friends, they made an interesting decision in the beginning of the book of Daniel. The scripture is not here, so I'm just going to paraphrase it. In chapter 1, they made a decision because they were going into the Babylonian king to serve that king. And the king said, okay, these people who are going out to serve me, I need you guys to be healthy. So you can eat whatever you want. Like, I'll give you the palace food, like the really, really nice and rich food. And you can drink my wine, you can do whatever. And I don't know what you would have done. Like, I would have taken up on there because I love food. Right? It would have been great. Free food, you know, like fancy stuff. But Daniel and his friends, they chose not to eat the king's food. They just said, give me vegetables and water. And the reasoning is that they didn't want to defile themselves or allow themselves to be immersed in that culture of pleasure, of idolatry. They chose not to, you know, live like the king and the rest of the people. It seemed like a really small and unnecessary gesture, but I really believe that this is actually an intentional choice. And this choice strengthened their faith and helped them identify as God's people. Right? They were in the foreign land, and they were making this decision to remember who they really are. And so one day, when the stakes were very high, they were threatened with death, they were able to choose God. Because that's what they've been doing all along. They were choosing God in smaller ways every day. And this is what I believe. I believe faith in those big moments. It starts with faith in the smaller moments. Right? There's so many other examples that I don't have time to go into. Right? Like, okay, we'll just say David from the Bible. It said before he fought Goliath, he was fighting lions and bears. Like, I mean, that's already amazing, fighting lions and bears. But you know, he was building up to, you know, finally be able to fight this huge giant. Right? If you read stories, biographies of missionaries, the heroes of faith, you will find something very similar. Those people who had disciplines and practices that seemed very small, but they were transformative. And so I think we shouldn't neglect the impact of those acts. And, you know, take another simple example. We already accept this principle in the physical realm. Like, a lot of people work out and have very fit bodies here, I know. You know, if I want to lift 200 kilograms in a gym, like, I have to start with smaller weights. I can't just, you know, expect myself to do 200. And so it's the same with spiritual growth. Okay, so now I want to be a little bit personal. Again, not to accuse, but to help all of us to reflect a little bit. So if you think money makes you hesitant to act for Jesus, are you tithing and giving? What about, okay, if you think work and business, those things are an obstacle for being all in to, for Jesus, then are you taking your Sabbath? It's one of the Ten Commandments, you know. And if you're like me and you tend to value people's approval too much, then are you taking times of solitude to spend time with God and not with anybody else? Or do you always have to be with people? So these are just examples. They're biblical commands and practices. It's not something new that I came up with, right? But I believe God established them for a reason. It's for our good. He wants to keep our hearts from valuing other things above Him. These little acts of obedience, they might seem small, but I believe over time it really do change us. Okay. So let's be realistic. Let's not kid ourselves. If I don't tithe regularly, give 10% or whatever percentage, what makes you think that I'll be ready to quit my job and minister in a different country when God calls me? I think that's unreasonable to expect. Like, I can't just hope, oh, I'll be able to do something big when the time comes. Right? That's the same as hoping that somehow a year later I will be able to lift 200 kilograms, but I still, like, you know, eat fast food all the time and don't go to the gym. Like, that doesn't make any sense. We know that. So if we really understand the value of these transformative disciplines and build them into our lives, so I believe when the decisive moment comes, we will be more ready to act for Jesus and not shrink back, not remain the secret disciple. Okay. And out of those spiritual disciplines, I want to emphasize that there is a most important one, which is just spending time with Jesus in His Word. Because you can't know the value of somebody if you don't know them. And if you can't really know somebody if you've never spent time with them. Again, that's just, it's not rocket science, right? And the best way to spend time with Jesus is, you know, first to spend time reading His Word, learning about Him. And if you haven't made that into a regular part of your life, I really want to suggest that this is the first thing you should work on. And, you know, our church family, our whole our small groups, friends, brothers and sisters, we're all here to help you do that. Okay. All right, so the last part, like, let's say we do everything that I just said. We obey all the commands of God, read our Bibles. Does that mean we will automatically value Jesus above everything? Well, we have some examples. No, not necessarily. Because remember the Pharisees in the Bible? They did those things, and they still crucified Jesus. Right? There's something wrong there. I think there's a way to read the Bible and practice faith, you know, that would lead to pride. That makes you like the Pharisees. But there's also another way that will allow Jesus to transform us into people like Joseph of Arimathea, who value God above all things. And this is the last part. The key is you must see and encounter the one who values you above all things. Okay? And the cross, we've been talking about the cross. The cross is the best example. It is the best place for us to see that. Do you know what I'm talking about? So Jesus, okay, so He is the Son of God. He is the King of the universe. He had everything that you can ever imagine. He got all the heavenly glory, honor, and splendor. But why did He give everything up and come to earth, this nasty place, you know, and live the hard life? He even died on the cross, very painful death. Why did He do that? What's the reason? The reason is us. It's you. It's me. We are the reason that He did this. There's a choice set before Jesus, okay? Here, he looked at all the heavenly riches, his eternal glory. Okay, that's one choice. He can have that. He'll remain in heaven. Another choice that he had, he looked at us. We're sinful, we're broken, we're pathetic, whatever, you know. It's really, I don't know, is that a hard decision? But which one did he choose? Which one did he choose? He chose us. It's just a crazy thing. He chose us. He chose you and me. He came to us at this great cost. He gave his life on the cross and bare our sin. He came to us when he wasn't even his responsibility. He could have just left us to die, and that would have been just. Like, it was our fault anyways. Like, he's not obligated to save us, right? But that's not what he did. He still chose us. Why? Why did he choose us? Remember what I said. When we're given a choice, we always choose what is more valuable to us. And God, he is the most, he's the wisest, the smartest, the most rational person. He chose what is most valuable to him, which is you and me. So have you recognized this before? Is that a truth that is deep in your heart? Do you know Jesus in that way? Is that what you get when you read your Bible? No. Do you see him giving everything that he had just to have you? So this is something that you have to preach to yourself every day. And then preach it to other brothers and sisters, okay? And let them preach the same thing to you. Right? If a friend calls you and says, hey, I'm having a hard time making this decision, I'm really struggling, what kind of advice do you give? Do your advice align with the truth that Jesus gave everything for us? Is that the theme or the undertone of the things that we share with our brothers and sisters? You know, we have to let this truth shape our hearts and our loyalties. And I believe this is the secret, you know, to Bible reading, spiritual disciplines, religious practices. It's a secret to making these things into a process that will actually transform us and make us more like Joseph of Arimathea. And finally, I want to share the same passage that I shared earlier about Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses later than what we just read. Paul says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So what did Paul just say? He said he's pressing on in order to have the type of faith that will value Jesus above all things. But why does he do it? The reason is because Jesus Christ has made me his own. So, brothers and sisters, I want to say, like, let us remember and remind each other that Jesus Christ has made us his own so we can press on and develop the faith like Joseph, a faith that would take action even at great cost. It would do it even if it's not our obligation because we value Jesus above everything. You know, and I believe when we intentionally do that, when the decisive moment really comes, when the moments of high stake really comes, and we have to make a decision, I pray that we will be able to stand with Joseph, with Daniel, with David, and other heroes of faith and says, I'm with Jesus. I'm not running away because Jesus, he didn't run from the cross. He loved me and he gave himself for me. So here I am. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done on the cross. I believe it's not because, you know, that Joseph or all the heroes of faith, they were just built different or something like that. I believe it's because they saw who you were. You saw that you were dying on the cross for their sins. I pray that we'll be able to see the same truth and allow that truth to transform us every day. I pray that we'll be a church that would really preach that to each other every single day. I pray that you help us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.